You guys can have a seat. All right, well, good morning again for those of you that were in late. My name is JT. I'm one of the pastors. We're so glad that you're here. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open to Romans 2. And if you happen to download the ESV app that I asked you to download before the service started, go ahead and pull that up and get that to Romans 2 also. I'll tell you a little secret. If you have your ESV study Bible, like Jason has his back there, you don't actually need the app today. The app is helpful. But if you have your actual big, fat, thick ESV study Bible, you don't need it. But have one of those open, your ESV study Bible or your app to Romans 2. Before we get there, there's a couple things I wanted to talk about. One is discipleship is a very big deal at Freshwater. And so we want everybody in a discipleship relationship, everybody involved in men's discipleship, women's discipleship, because really what we're doing is learning how to read the Bible, right, if you're in there. And we're going through Romans together because I want to teach you guys to go deeper into the Word, not just to hear it on Sunday or not just to read a passage and be like, yeah, that was pretty good, but like to be able to dive in and understand what it means for yourself. Parents, here's what we also want to do. We also want to empower you to teach your kids to read the Bible, to understand difficult passages, to walk through things with them. And that's one of the reasons we aligned everything with Romans, so that you could sit down with your kids and open up the book of Romans and have a conversation with them about it. So parents, so you could get comfortable, because let's be honest, most parents in our country right now don't do that. They don't open up their Bibles with a 9-year-old and have a conversation about it. They feel like they don't know how. And we want to empower you to do that. So like this whole thing in Romans series is a top down from preaching all the way down to conversations with 6-year-olds about how good God is through his word. And so if you've forgotten this or you haven't done this yet, every week, along with the life group questions on our website, Freshwater SGF, there are family discipleship questions. There's 2 or 3. They're geared to be very simple. But if you're at church on Sunday, if you go to your life group, and especially if you're in a discipleship relationship, it shouldn't be anything that you can't handle at all. It's meant to be simple and easy. And so here's what we want you to do. We want you to sit around the dinner table and have a conversation with your kids. We're working very hard not to add things to your plate. Like, everybody's busy, right? And so, every parent in this room should be sitting down with their kids 2 or 3 times a week and having dinner. That should just be the thing. And listen, parents, put your phones away. Make your kids put their phones away. Turn the television off. Like, if you've seen the statistics on this thing, it's unbelievable if phones are gone and you're actually talking to your kids just around the dinner table, what that means for their future, right? And so, as your pastor, I'm strongly, strongly encouraging you to have dinner a couple times a week, at least around the dinner table, no devices, nothing distracting. And all we're asking you to do is, during that time, pull up the questions with your phone. I know I just said don't have your phone. But this is the exception, right? Pull up the questions with your phone, pull out the Bible, let your children see you read the Bible, and then ask them the questions and help them understand what the passage is. Can we do that? So here's what I think. I think every parent in the room is like, I can do that. I should do that. And then you don't do it. Because why? Life. We have got to be intentional with our kids. We've got to be intentional with discipleship. Like, I say this to our guys all the time, and this is kind of harsh. I can say this to guys. I usually don't say this to women. So just pretend I'm talking to all guys. I'm not. Listen, your best intentions don't matter. In the end, intentions are good, but if they're not followed by actions, they're completely worthless. Your good intentions don't matter. So don't have good intentions for your children. It's not my job to train up your children. It's not his kid's job to train up your children. We want to help in that. Like, we want to assist and we want to be there for you in any way we can. But parents, it's your job. And how you love your children is going to have a huge impact on their love for Jesus Christ. Amen to that? So do the family. And if you have a different way of discipling your kids, that's fine. Really, discipleship is every day as you're going all the time, right? Pointing everything back to Jesus. But we want to empower you to read the Bible with them. Second thing is, God's convicted me tremendously over the last 6 months. And I want you to pray with me on this. That over the last 6 months since we moved to the Dream Center, we've had a lot of things go on at Freshwater. Not bad things, just a lot of things go on that I've been concerned with the business of the church, which is important. But I don't think my heart has been as broken for the lost. Can I confess that? I used to weep over the lost. And then I found, like, there was a period of 4, 5, 6 months, I still prayed, but my heart wasn't really drawn to people who are far from God, who are lost, who are broken, who are the most hurting people around us. And so the last 3 or 4 months, I've been praying a lot more. Like, God really convicted me. I've been praying that God would give us opportunities. Because here's what's happened in our church. Like, we are very connected. If you're new to Freshwater, we're super connected with our community, with the school that's in our community, Tom Watkins neighborhood. They know us. They love us. We love them. We love Williams Elementary. They love us. Like, things are going really well. But we've reached a point where doing events, we can't go any further with relationship. Do you know what I mean? We've hit this peak where we've invested in the community in a way that they know. We are the Tom Watkins Church. Praise God for that. But we're getting to a point where doing events and trying to meet people and talk to them, we can't go further in these events. Does that make sense? And so I've been praying to God, like, I don't know what to do. I need to be brokenhearted about the lost, and our church needs to be brokenhearted about the lost and the broken. But then how do we take that next step into actual, real engagement that leads to discipleship and most importantly, leads to people coming into the family of God? Because this is the hope of the nations. Jesus Christ, through his bride, is the hope of the nations. So how do we bring people into our family? Not because we want more butts in the seat. You know, I don't care about that. I care about people coming into the family of God. And if that means more people are coming, then praise God for that. But we're going to just be faithful what God's called us to do. So I've been praying. And church, I wish I had time to lay some of the things out today. But in the last 3 weeks, God has just laid out, like, miraculously, direct answers to prayer. Here's a way that you can reach the lost. Here's a way you can reach the lost. Here's a way you can reach the lost. Here's a way you can reach the lost. Working with partnerships and other churches and other people in the city who love the lost, who love the broken, who love the addicted, who love the homeless, and giving us opportunities to engage in that in, listen, meaningful ways. Not check the box religious people make us feel good, but actually engaging in what Jesus Christ has asked us to engage in. And hear me, church, that's hard. Because, like, I think there's a lot of people out there that try to, like, romanticize helping the poor. It's not romantic. Loving someone who's addicted to heroin is not romantic. It's hard, and it's difficult, and it's disappointing, and it's encouraging. And life change will change your life as it changes their life. But it's not romantic. And so if God really wants us to love the broken, the lost, the hurting like we're supposed to, we have to be all in. We have to have supernatural love pouring through us and in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, or we will give up because it's just too hard. And this is what God's been convicting me of, just radically. And God has just answered amazingly. And I don't know which opportunities that we're supposed to grab onto because we've got more than we probably can do. Like, we went from none to more than we can do. Isn't that amazing? So will you just pray with me that God, like when we said Jesus left the 99 for the one, he left his flock to go capture the lost sheep, that we would actually have hearts like that? We don't. Can we just be honest today? We're in church. We can be honest, right? We don't have hearts like that, but we should. And Jesus Christ can give us hearts like that. So will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we get so wrapped up in just thinking about the Bible and other things. I don't think we actually think about what your character is. I don't think we actually think about that angels rejoice when a lost person is saved. Jesus, we don't actually think that you came to allow yourself to be nailed to a cross so lost people could be saved. That you didn't go hang out with the religious people like us, so a lot of us in this room. You went and hung out with the lost and the broken and the hurting and the rejected. That's where we're supposed to be. Yes, here, but also there. And so God, we have seen in the last 5 years that that's hard. But God, give us a love so deep, so much of you, that we're not only willing to walk into the hard thing, but we want to. Because we know in the hard, that's where you're found. That you haven't called us to be disciples just to study the Bible and gather more knowledge, but you've said, I want you to take up your cross and follow me wherever I may lead you. God, I think there's people in this room that are actually scared of that, to open our hearts so fully to you that we're willing to do whatever you ask, but I pray that you would change that. Change that in my heart, in the hearts of our people. God, because we want to see your kingdom come and we want to see your will be done. And Jesus, we know that only happens through us being transformed to be more like you and people coming to know you. So God, help us. That's all I can say today, God, is help. We have proven with our lives that we aren't capable, but through you, we are capable of anything because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to us through you, Jesus. Help us to walk in that truth. Help us to care about the lost and the broken. Help us to be willing to step out and share our faith. And help us to be willing to do the hard thing because it's worth it. And because our purpose and joy in you is found there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I've already prepared you for reading the Bible a lot. So have you ever had that time lately? I'm hoping lately with all this talk about reading the Bible and being in Romans, have you ever had that time lately when you just thought, you know what, I'm going to be super responsible this morning. I'm going to get up earlier. I'm going to come home from work, and I'm going to pull out my Bible, and I'm going to study. I'm going to do this thing. Has that happened to you lately, ever? Like, I'm doing it. I'm going to be responsible. I'm going to do exactly what my pastor keeps telling me to do, read your Bible. Right, I'm going to do it. So you get out your cup of coffee. Or since coffee is disgusting, like a glass of tea or whatever else is good. Yeah, don't shake your head at me. Don't you dare. You either. All right, so you got your cup of coffee, whatever's important to you, you go to your favorite chair, your favorite room, and you sit down and you actually pray before you get in the Word. Remember, before you get in the Word of God, pray. You're going to meet God through His words, right? So pray that God would speak to you through His word, right? Ask for His presence to guide you, His Holy Spirit to guide you, because it's inside of you, isn't it? So you pray, you even pray, God, come be with me, and you open up the Word of God and you read it. And when you get done reading, you look up and you think, I have absolutely no idea what that just said. Has that ever happened to you? Or even worse, I don't know what that said, and that was weird. Like, that was really weird. Listen, if that's ever happened to you, you're not alone. Like, again, don't pretend here. You're not, every person in this room has felt that way at some point. Like, what did I just read? How is that in Scripture? It's one of the reasons I encourage all of you to get ESV study Bibles, right? So you have some references there so you can learn, so you don't feel completely lost. It's why, one of the reasons we preach through books of the Bible. If you're new to Freshwater, we're preaching through Romans verse by verse. That way you can see what the Bible's saying in the context of the verses, in the context of the chapter, in the context of the book, so you can actually see what the Bible's trying to teach you. Right, and so this week ends up being a good example of this, and this is one of the reasons I preach through books of the Bible. So I have to preach the hard things and the weird things so we can work through them. Right, because here's just the truth of it. When I became a pastor, I never thought I would spend an entire week talking about circumcision. I didn't know that was going to be a part of the gig. I'm going to talk about circumcision, and I'm going to say that word. Get used to it. Circumcision. It's going to sound weird by the end of the sermon. I'm going to say that word a lot. We're going to be talking about men's genitalia a lot today, and it seems weird, right? It just seems weird on the front. But here's the thing. When you understand what circumcision really means, it'll help you understand the story of the entire Bible, right? It starts laying out the whole story from the beginning to the end. I'm going to make a promise to you, and you're going to think, I'm telling you, by the end of the sermon today, circumcision is going to make you want to worship God. Anybody want to bet? You don't believe me? All right, so let's jump in the Word today, and we're going to read the passage. Embrace the weirdness, because it's going in a really good direction today. I'm super pumped. Never thought I would say that. Circumcision is pumping me up, but let's read about it. Romans 2. Verse 25, and we're just going to go ahead and read through the end of the chapter. Romans 2:25. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. All right, you guys are experts on circumcision in the law now? Everybody got it locked down? All right. I told you, it was crazy, right? I just said circumcision 10 times in 30 seconds. Right, so what we're going to do is we're going to talk about today why circumcision is so important, but we're going to get to that in a second. Because what this passage is really about is the law and the way believers in particular, all people, but the believers in particular respond to the law, how it plays out in our lives. That's really what this comes down to. So just remember this before we explain why circumcision is so important. God required Jews to be circumcised by the law. If they didn't get circumcised, they were breaking the law. And that's all you need to know right now to kind of understand where we're going with this, right? It's this important symbol to the Jewish people. It's this representation of the law for them. So why does that in particular matter so much to the Jews? Well, let me take a step back for a second and give you some context if you're new to this whole Romans discussion. Remember, in the Roman church, this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Romans, and he's writing to two groups that are in the church. Jews who have become Christians, or really just to Jews in general, right? So they're around Rome. So he's writing to the Jews. And if you remember, the Jews are kind of like religious people. You know, you probably know those people in your life that are like, that they grew up in church, know the Bible really well, sometimes beat other people up with the Bible. They're really good at being religious. But you're not sure if they really love Jesus or not because you don't see them loving like Jesus. Know people like that? And then the Gentiles are the other group. So we got the Jews in the church, but the Gentiles are non-Jewish people. Right, we're all Gentiles, I think, for the most part, unless you're a Jew in here, right? We're all Gentiles. And think of Gentiles in this church as people who are new believers. Didn't grow up in church, didn't grow up knowing the Bible. They're learning about it now, and they probably believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they're just learning as they go right now. So there's probably a lot of you in this room right now, right? didn't grow up in church, didn't grow up with the Bible, but you're learning now. So those are the two groups that are in here. And so in this context, Paul is basically addressing, for the most part, the religious people, the Jews. And he's challenging them on the way they trust the law at times more than they trust God himself. And he's trying to pull them away from that. So in verse 25, it says, circumcision is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So obviously he can't be talking about the actual physical circumcision, because I don't think you can undo that. I'm not a doctor, but it doesn't seem like that's possible. So what Paul is actually trying to say here is, wait, let me do this. Pull up your ESV app or pull out your study Bible. So if you actually downloaded the ESV app, if you're using it now, I want you to pull it out. Because here's what we do when we get to a place in Scripture where we're not really sure what it says. What's the best way to interpret Scripture? With other Scripture, right? Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Scripture will tell you. But here's the problem with that. If we come to for most of us in this room, I know there's a few exceptions, but for most of us in this room, if you come to a passage about circumcision, do you know where you're supposed to go next to let Scripture interpret Scripture? When we're talking about circumcision, uncircumcision, where do you go? So for a lot of us in this room, like, some of you know where you could go, but a lot of us are like, I don't know. I don't even know, like, why does the Bible even care about circumcision? So the ESV Bible, the study Bible, this is why I love it so much, and the app wants to help you with that. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to look in verse 25 above the word if. Above the word if, you're going to see a little N. Can we get that up on the board, Jason? I got a picture of it. So this is what it looks like in your ESV study app. For circumcision indeed is of value if. You see that N right there? So if, in your app or in your study Bible, it'll say, there'll be a reference on the side of the page for that verse. There'll be a little in, and it'll have the verse there. And in your app, all you got to do is click on it, and it tells you what verse is connected to this verse right here. What's the verse if you click on that little in? Galatians 5:3. So what this is telling you is, hey, there's more information about this. Like, this is the things that, like, in the 1800s, they would have died to have. You have better access to Scripture and all the connections in Scripture than anybody in the history of the world by a long way. Take advantage of it, church. I'm showing you how to use it today, because you can learn the way that the old people used to spend decades trying to get their Bible to connect like this, studying the Bible, and you've got it at the touch. So it goes to Galatians 5:3. Well, what's cool about Galatians 5:3 is Paul wrote Galatians also, and he wrote it to a similar crowd, like a Jewish type of crowd. Right, so what this is saying is, if you want more information, go over to Galatians 5:3, and maybe you can get more. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to Galatians 5:3, but before you read it, when you click over to verses like this, you always want to read more than just the verse they gave you, because you want to see it in context, right? Because that one verse might not give you what you need. So we're actually going to put Galatians 5, verses 2 through 6 on the board. In Galatians 5, 2 through 6, can we get that on the board, Jay? It says this, look, I, Paul, who wrote the book of Galatians and Romans, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who are justified by the law. Now remember, circumcision was a representation of them following the law, right? And so what's that saying there? He's saying, you're trusting in circumcision. You're trusting in the law to save you, to justify you. And if you are relying on the law to justify you, which never can, then you're going to be severed from the grace of Jesus Christ that saved you. You're going to be separated from his salvation. Keep reading. You have fallen away from grace, meaning you have discounted what Jesus did for you, the grace he has for you. For through the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. That's Jesus making us righteous. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So he's saying, don't try to have the law save you. What saves you? The grace of Christ by faith through love, right? Through loving God. So Paul's point goes back to what we talked about last week. So if you weren't here last week, this seems like a trick question because we're in church and you automatically want to give an answer, but think about it for a second. Your whole life, if you never sin, if you never break God's law, if you never disobey any command your entire life, do you need Jesus Christ to save you? Right? I just saw half yes, half no. The answer is no. We're in church, so we think the answer is yes, because we talk about how Jesus needs to save us all the time, right? But if you live your life perfectly, if you never broke the law ever, what is Christ saving you from? It's not your sin. You've never sinned, right? And so you actually would be righteous before God. You would be holy before God because you've never broken any of his commands. Now, we all know the problem with that, right? Who has ever kept the law perfectly? No one except Jesus. He's the only one. And so the argument here is, yeah, if you would have kept circumcision, the representation of the law, if you would have kept the law perfectly your whole life, you would be justified. But you've not done it because no one's ever done it but Jesus Christ. So you're guilty. And so you're severing your connection to Jesus Christ who came to save you. Paul's point, you will not be justified. You will not be made righteous. You will not be saved because you can't keep the law. And when you think that you're going to be justified by the law, by circumcision, by your heritage as being a Jew, you're ignoring what Jesus Christ did for you. You're throwing it out. You're acting like it doesn't matter. It's Jesus was actually the only one who was ever righteous. This is the reason that Jesus Christ could die for you on the cross. That's why nobody else could do it, because he's the only one who didn't deserve to be there. The only one in the history of the world who didn't deserve to hang from that cross. But because he was perfect, because he was perfectly obedient, he could take your place and he could be your sacrifice on the cross, your atonement for all of your sins. So Paul's point in Galatians and overall point here in Romans 2 is that you are saved by faith through your love of God, not by striving to keep all of God's commands perfectly, commands that you can't keep anyway. Does that make sense? So that's kind of the context of what's coming into this passage, what Paul's saying in Galatians and Romans 2. Now, that's just kind of a small example of how you can go a little bit deeper in your study Bibles. Because you may have come to Galatians 5:3 or really Galatians 5:2-6 and still been a little bit confused. But it gives a little bit more clarity because it talks about Jesus and the law and that you're saved by love through faith and grace, right? So it's right there. It tells you how you're saved and it's not the law. But even if you came to Galatians 5:2-6 and you're still a little bit confused about some things, what could you do? Find the little letters above the verses. Read your commentary from your ESV study Bible, right? That'll help you, it'll guide you, and then click on the letters and you can keep going. See, that's the thing. A lot of us like want to check the religious box. We want to read our scripture, but listen, there's unbelievable resources. I mean, you can get translations of Greek. It's easy for you to get translations of Greek now. You just click on a word, it'll give you the Greek translation, and you can see what it actually said in the original language anytime you want. You just got to go out there and find it. Google it, Greek translation of the New Testament. You'll have it in 37 seconds. Right, I'm not telling you need to go read Greek at this point. What I am saying is that just take your time to dive in a little bit deeper. This doesn't have to take 2 hours. But if you read a passage, just read 3 or 4 verses. I'm not sure what that says. Let me look at my study Bible. Let me start clicking on these links. And maybe it'll help me understand more. And if you get to a point where you just don't understand, that's when you reach out to your life group leader. That's when you reach out to your pastor, because we want to help you with that. That's why you go to men's discipleship and women's discipleship, and they'll help you walk through those things. You can dive into the word deeply. You can understand even things, weird things like circumcision and want to worship God because of them. Okay? Dive in deep, church. Don't, as I said a few weeks ago, don't live your faith vicariously through me. If all you're doing is listening to me preach every week, it's my faith and my love for you that you're living your life through, not your relationship with the Lord through his word. Right? So don't live your faith only through me. This is important. Preaching the gospel is important, but you need to have a faith of your own, where you study the word and you meet God in his word. Make sense? Okay. Now that we understand that we're saved by grace alone, not by the law, we still have this question. Why is circumcision such a big deal? Because it is a huge deal. This comes up over and over in the New Testament. It's all through the Old Testament, but it comes up over and over in the New Testament. This was a big deal to the Jews and even the Jewish Christians. The ones who actually believe in Jesus Christ, who come from Jewish heritage, are getting hung up on this over and over. So why does this matter so much? It's because circumcision is deeply tied to the very thing that makes them Jewish. It goes all the way back to the beginning. It goes all the way back to when the Jewish people first began through a man named Abraham. Really Abram, but he becomes Abraham, so we're just going to call him Abraham today to keep it easy. It goes all the way back to that. So here's the quick version of that story. If you haven't heard it before, in Genesis 12, God comes to a man named Abram who would become Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to leave your home, I want you to leave your family, I want you to leave your city, and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. And if you do this, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless your family, I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to bring blessing to every nation on earth, to every family on earth, I'm going to bring blessing through you if you leave and you're faithful to me. That's quite a promise, right? But he has to leave everything he knows to go to a place that he doesn't know where he's going. What does Abraham do? What's he do? He goes, right? He goes in faith. God counts his faith as righteousness because he leaves, right? And so this promise, this is the promise right at the beginning, this promise that I'm going to bless every nation, every family on earth through your line, is what's the promise. What was God actually promising Abraham in that moment? What was going to come through that promise? Jesus Christ. The answer to that promise that I'm going to bless every nation on earth was Jesus. Abraham didn't know it, but with the New Testament, we absolutely know it. We're going to talk about it in Romans 4, right? So the promise, I'm going to bless every family on earth, was the promise that God was going to protect the line of Abraham all the way to Jesus, right? So we get it right there. The gospel is all over Scripture, all the way back to the very beginning. So then in Genesis 15, he comes back to Abraham and he adds to the promise. He continues the promise. He says, not only am I going to give you a family, but I'm going to make them like the stars in the sky. Now, if you remember, this is crazy because Abraham was old, like 100 years old. So was his wife. And he's saying, I'm going to give you a son. They've never been able to have a son. I'm going to give you a son. And that son's going to have sons. And that son's going to have sons. And that's going to keep going until you're an enormous people group like the stars in the sky, which absolutely happened, right? The Jewish people, that absolutely happened. And then in Genesis 17, God comes back to him and continues the promise. He says, not only am I going to make a huge people group out of you, but I'm going to make, but nations and kings are going to come from you. See, what happened, if you follow the line of the Old Testament, some of Abraham's descendants left the family to go do their own thing, and they ended up becoming the kings and rulers of nations that surrounded Israel. Some of them ended up giving Israel a really hard time, right? So Abraham, God kept his promise to Abraham, like nations and kings were all from his line, including everyone in the nation of Israel was from his line. That's what the Jewish people are, people from the line of Abraham. But then in Genesis 17, he makes the real important part of this covenant. He said, if you follow all of my commands and believe me in faith, I will be your God and you will be my people. Like, listen, the Jews are special. Not because they did anything wrong, but because God just decided he was going to come to a man named Abraham and make this promise to him. I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And if you follow me, I will bless you and I'll protect you and I'll take care of you because you're mine. But if you reject me and you follow other gods, and you don't follow my commands, not perfectly, but if you don't follow my commands, I'll remove my blessing, and it'll go really, really badly for you. So that's the covenant. I'll be your God, you be my people. I'll always be faithful to you, but you need to be faithful to me. Make sense? So that's where we get to like the first few verses of Genesis 17. And then in Genesis 17, verse 9, Jay, go ahead and put this one up. Genesis 17, verse 9, it says this. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. You and your offspring after you throughout their generations. That's the Jewish people, the generations, the Jewish people. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me, you, and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Did you catch it? That's why it's so important. It's a sign of the covenant, like this really big deal that God made with all the Jewish people. Right? So it is a huge deal. It represents everything that they are. Keep reading in verse 14. I'm going to put it up here. And any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. That's serious, isn't it? But I don't want you to miss this. Circumcision is a representation. It is a sign. It is a symbol of the covenant that God made with his people, but more importantly, the covenant that they made with God to be faithful to him, right? To follow him forever. Now, it may seem harsh that God's saying, if you don't get circumcised, I'm going to cut you off from the people. But think about what it represents. It's everything God's promised to them and everything they've promised to God. It's a really, really big deal. And it represents all of that, all of God's promises. So God wanted it to be an extremely big deal. He wanted them to see in the fact that if they're not circumcised, they're going to be cast out, how big of a deal it's going to be if they don't follow God's commands, if they don't follow his covenant. Does that make sense? It's not only that, but the law, including circumcision, is a representation, is a reflection of God's holiness. Right? The law set the Jews apart from the nations around them. If you ever read the law in the Old Testament, it's weird, right? Don't shave your beard and only eat these things and don't eat that thing. And we read it now and we're like, that's just strange. Listen, it separated them from all of the nations around them. It made them distinct. It made them different. No one else did this. And when we talked about it in our holiness series, what does holiness really mean? Does anybody remember? To be set apart. God is set apart from us. He is holy. He is beyond us. And so the Jewish people with all these laws and their commands and their covenant with God were to be set apart from the other nations. We were to be a representation of God's holiness, of his goodness, of his glory, so that they could be a light of the nations. And through the way they lived, they'd point back to their God and the other nations would be jealous of their God and wanted to come and get to know him. Right? Because it wasn't just about the Jewish people. They brought in sojourners and all kinds of people became a part of the Jewish culture by loving God. And so it was a representation of God's holiness. And if you're with us through the holiness series, God takes his holiness very, very seriously. Listen, they killed Jesus because he was too holy. Holiness is a big deal. And so God takes his holiness, his glory, and his law very, very seriously and for good reason. And so circumcision, representing those things, God's holiness, his law, his commands, his covenant, was meant to be a very good, big deal. It should have been. You guys follow me? Does that make sense to you? On the surface, it seems like a weird deal, but when you actually dive into it, like, okay, yeah, this makes sense. So what is it that the Jews are missing in all of this? What can they not seem to get over and over in the New Testament? Because what they're missing, the connection that they're not making, is circumcision was really more than just that. If that wasn't enough, that is enough. But it was more than just a representation of the law and God's promises and the covenant. Circumcision was a foreshadowing of how the covenant would actually be fulfilled. You following me on that one? It's a foreshadowing of how the covenant would be fulfilled. With the New Testament in view, now that we have the New Testament, we understand how God answered all the promises through Jesus. We know that circumcision was really just a symbol of God protecting the line of Abraham, the royal line that would lead to the one true king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I know in modern society, it's weird for us to think about this like this, but think, circumcision, what it represents, the seed of Abraham being protected from all the way, thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, all the way through to Jesus Christ when he answered all of the promises he made to Abraham with Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. That's what circumcision actually represents as a whole, and the Jews are totally missing it. And even some of the Jewish Christians are missing it, and Paul is desperate for them to see it because they're putting their faith in the wrong thing. And listen, Paul is Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. Paul loves his brothers and sisters. Every place Paul went, he was going to preach to Gentiles, but the first thing he would do when he got to a city is he would go to the synagogue, the Jewish place of worship, and share the gospel with his brothers and sisters because he loved them. He was desperate for them to get this, and they're missing it over and over. He's like, stop trusting in the wrong things. You're missing what that circumcision was meant to represent. You're missing the whole thing. You're setting the grace of Jesus Christ aside when it's so good for you. It means so much, but you're missing it. Stop trusting yourself and trust what God has done for you. That's the point. That's what circumcision represents. And so with that as our context, I want to read back through Romans 2, 25 through 29 again quickly. I'm just going to go through it quickly. We're going to talk about it as we go. But understanding the context of circumcision now and why it matters so much, let's read it and see if it makes more sense to you. Romans 2, verse 25. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Do you get it now? He's saying, listen, you may be circumcised, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with you being circumcised. There's nothing wrong with you trying to follow the law. But if you're circumcised and don't follow the law, your circumcision is worthless, because I don't want people that are just trying to check all the religious boxes. I want people who actually follow me. So you think because you're circumcised, you're okay. You're not. Verse 26. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Listen, it's hard for us to think in a Jewish context. But he's saying to Jewish people, hey, if that Gentile over there is keeping the law better than you do because he loves Jesus and because Jesus is transforming him, he follows the law better than you do, won't he be more of a Jew than you are? Won't his uncircumcision, the fact that he's not circumcised, be counted as circumcision because he is living the precepts of the law in the way that I meant for him to? He's not trusting in it, but he's following it better than you are because he has Jesus. Verse 27. Then he who is physically uncircumcised, that means Gentile, then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. I've seen this in church so much. We're talking about the Gentile, the unchurched person. He's saying, this person that didn't come from the background that you did, that doesn't have the heritage, that doesn't know everything about the word, they're following the law better than you are. And they're not doing it because they're trying to check the boxes. They love God. And they love Christ. And he's empowering them to follow the law better than you are. He's saying that makes your guilt all the more clear. It makes it all the more condemning. Because you've had the law your entire life. Your heritage comes from this. How many of us have seen that in the church, right? Religious people doing the religious thing. They think they're better, or they at least they act like on the surface that they're better than others because they've got the heritage and they know the word. But you have that new person that comes to church that falls in love with Jesus and gets saved, and you see radical transformation in their life, and honestly, their faith shames the religious person's faith, right? Have you ever seen that before? Listen, human nature doesn't change. We're the same. 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, we are the same because we're created in God's image. The same sins own us. The same needs for Jesus are still there as they were back then. And look at verse 28 and 29. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, not the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Church, I want you to understand this. This would have been like Paul punching them in the face. It would have been as offensive as him slapping some of them in the face when he just said this. He just said, you know what, if you're not following Jesus, if you're making it about you and the law and how that makes you look and not about God, then that person who's a Gentile is more Jew than you are. You're not really a Jew. That person's a Jew. God's telling us in this passage, those who actually follow him and love him by the power of the Holy Spirit within you because you love God and have faith are more Jew than any Jew ever was. Now, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around this because this is not the culture we come from, but think about if you were from one culture for thousands of years, chosen by God, given all the laws, the precepts, the prophets, everything came through you and your people and your fathers, and they took that very seriously, all the way until now when the Christ has come and then a fellow Jew looks you in and says, you're not really a Jew. Not if you do this. That Gentile who just became a believer, that's known Jesus for 6 months, but who's following the law because he's passionate about the Lord, he's more Jew than you're a Jew. Can we even wrap our minds around what that would have been like to hear? I don't think we can, but I'm telling you, it was an enormous deal. It was crazy. You know, a lot of people talk like the Old Testament doesn't matter anymore because Jesus came and changed everything. He didn't. Jesus didn't change everything. He was the fulfillment of everything. He came to be the answer to everything. So it's not like the laws in the Old Testament don't matter anymore. They help us understand what Jesus Christ actually did. The law, God's commands, and the sign of circumcision was never meant to be this physical thing. It was always meant to be an outward sign of an internal truth. Does that make sense? It was an outward sign of an internal truth. And here's the internal truth. I'm going to say something weird again, but we're going to walk through it together. It was meant to be the truth that we're supposed to have a circumcised heart. Does that sound strange? A circumcised heart? That's what this was always about. And listen, why I said the Old Testament and the New Testament, they both matter. The pastors and leaders that tell you we don't really have to worry about the Old Testament anymore, run from them. They don't know what they're talking about. Because God was making promises all the way back in the beginning of the Bible that it was always about a circumcised heart. The Jews blew it over and over, but it was always about faith. It was always about a heart. Look, we're gonna look at Deuteronomy 30. It's in the first five books of the Bible. The first five books of the Bible are everything to the Jewish people back at this time. It's called the Pentateuch. It mattered to them much. A lot of them didn't even pay much attention to the prophets, not as much as they did the first five books of the Bible. So if they're just focusing on the first five books of the Bible, they still should have gotten this. They still shouldn't have blown this. This is what it says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Does that sound familiar? It's directly connected to the greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul. So God is saying here, all the way at the beginning, listen, this is not about that sign that I gave you. That sign is a representation of a circumcised heart, a heart where I've come in and cut the sin out of your heart and empowered you to love the way that you're supposed to love, to follow me the way you're supposed to follow me. It was always about this, but slowly, over time, the Jewish people made it more about the law and checking the religious boxes and not about their hearts before God. And listen, that can happen to every one of us. Don't act like the Jews are different than you. It's easier to check a box and follow a law, to do the right thing, to be a good person, than it is to give your full heart to Jesus Christ, to give your whole heart to God. That's harder. To have God empower your life change, not you just being really great at it and changing. And so it was always about that, but they're missing it, right? So what did God do? He sent his prophets. If you missed our prophet series, prophets were just spokesmen on behalf of God. He would speak directly to them, and they would speak to the people. And they're blowing this. Right, so God sends one of his prophets, Jeremiah, we talked about him in our prophet series, and Jeremiah comes to the people, and this is what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 4:4. We got that one? Jeremiah 4:4, Jay? Good. It says this, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts. O men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds." Again, God is telling them through one of his prophets, turn your hearts back to me. Now, if you were with us through our prophet series, you might remember this. In Jeremiah's time, this is right before the exile, before Israel was destroyed because of their sin. But here's the thing in Jeremiah's time. They were actually following the law decently. They were going to the temple. They were doing the things they were supposed to be. They were checking the religious boxes, but their hearts were not for God. And behind the scenes, in secret, in other ways, man, their hearts were far from God and they were committing evil. And God's like, do you think I don't see that? Do you think checking the religious box, do you think I don't see what's going? And he's saying, I'm going to destroy this nation if you don't turn your hearts back to me and follow me and stop checking boxes and actually following me. So again, all the way back with Jeremiah, he's saying there, circumcise your heart. And then God comes to them and basically says, I know you can't actually do this. So I'm going to do it for you. I know you can't have hearts for me like you should. And I know that. So I'm going to do something for you that's going to change everything. And we talked about that last week. That's the new covenant. It's the covenant in Jesus Christ's blood. Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. And he's referencing all the way back. This is 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. And Jeremiah 31, verse 33 through 34 says this. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. If you remember, that's the promise of the original covenant. But God's saying here, you're not really that. I'm not really your God. You're not really my people, not yet. But I'm going to change things. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. I want you to see that N is capitalized. Because it's not talking about knowing about God or knowing God's law, that we're going to actually know him inside of us. From the depths of our soul, we're going to know God. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more. God is telling them, I'm going to change things. It's no longer going to be about you trying to strive to follow the law. I'm going to do something new, and when I do, I'm going to write the law on your hearts. I'm going to transform your uncircumcised heart into truly a circumcised heart. And on that day, when I make you clean, you'll truly know me. Now, how did God fulfill that promise again? Jesus. Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. This is the time you just say Jesus. It's the right answer. Yeah, Jesus. But I want you not to miss this. Because not only did he make this promise, but he told them exactly how it was going to happen. Like we've looked in Isaiah 53, where you can see it's just talking about Jesus Christ being crucified. But more than that, he tells them how he's actually going to transform their heart. More than just a man dying for all of their sins. But again, about 700 years, 650 years before Jesus Christ, this is what it said in Ezekiel 36. And I will give you a new heart, a circumcised heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit, capital S, I will put my Holy Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God told them, guys. He told them from the beginning. He told them through the prophets that this is not about you being a good rule follower. This is not about the sacrifices you sacrifice on my altar. Those are laws that I want you to do to set you apart from other nations and to atone for your sin. But that... it's never been about that. It's always been about my love for you and your love for me. But God knew. I never want you to forget when you're trapped in sin or you're trapped in self-righteous religious following, God knew and he knew you and he knew the things that were going to own all of us. He knew the things that were going to own you. He knew that we couldn't faithfully follow him, that we couldn't faithfully follow his law, that we weren't capable of keeping his covenant. He knew. He knew that we turn our hearts away from him in one way or another and make it about ourselves and not about him. So listen, so he came. That's what all this comes down to, that God came. We messed it up, but God came. God came so that we would no longer make it about religion. God came so that he himself could circumcise our hearts. God came so that we could do so that he could do for us what we were never, ever, ever going to be able to do for ourselves. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and took our sins and gave us his righteousness and made us clean before God so God's own spirit could come live inside of us and actually empower us to walk in his ways. That's why being a religious person is so stupid. It's so ignorant. Because Jesus Christ did all of it. The whole story of the Bible is you can't do this, so I'm going to do it for you. Back the covenant all the way back in Genesis 15, God said, you can't keep the covenant, so I'm going to die for you. And it didn't make any sense until we get to the New Testament. And we know that Jesus Christ died for us because we couldn't do this. Be humble and be meek before the Lord. Don't ever look down on anyone. Don't ever think you're better. Don't ever lose your passion for people here in the gospel because we are lost without it. We've got nothing to stand on. God's own spirit came to live inside of us to empower us. And our faith, whether the Old Testament or the New Testament, was never about keeping the law. It was always about God giving us salvation through hearts, circumcised hearts given to him in faith, always. Guys, this is why Jesus could be the fulfillment of the law. This is why the Old Testament laws still matter. Because when you understand them, you know that Jesus was the fulfillment of them. And you may have heard that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. That doesn't make any sense. But think about it in the context. We couldn't keep the law, which we were required to keep. We couldn't fulfill the law, so Jesus did. We couldn't obey the law, Jesus did. We couldn't always remain faithful to the covenant that we made with God, that we were required to make with God. Jesus did. We couldn't live up to our side of anything, so Jesus did it for us. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law on our behalf. He was everything that we weren't. So we no longer have to be defined by how faithful or unfaithful we are to God's commands or even the signs, like signs in the Old Testament, like circumcision. We don't have to define ourselves by those things anymore. We are defined by the one who kept the law on our behalf. Not whether we perfectly keep the law on his behalf. We are defined by the Holy Spirit living inside of us, not some sign like circumcision that's on the outside of us, some action. Our spirits are no longer condemned to death because of our inability to keep God's law. Our spirits are alive in Christ because he perfectly kept the law. He's the fulfillment of everything. Guys, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is everything. Because he exchanged his perfect life to pull us out of death. That's why I said, like, the tomb is empty and people celebrate. Because we're dead without it. But he came out of that tomb. He resurrected from the dead. And in resurrecting from the dead, had given us the power to be resurrected from our spiritual death into life and then into eternity. That's what Jesus Christ did. That's what circumcision was pointing to all the way back at the beginning. On the cross, Jesus Christ exchanging his perfect obedience for our disobedience. He is the answer to everything that God promised. He is the fulfillment of everything we need, church. And so today, you know what we're going to do? We're going to celebrate that. Right? Today, we're going to take communion. And really, communion is a representation of what God has promised all the way through the Old Testament. And he fulfilled, when he fulfilled in Jesus Christ, how he fulfilled everything on our behalf. You know, when we do communion at church, a lot of times it's kind of like this solemn thing. And it needs to be serious. Right? It's one of the most holy things that we can do. It's one of the few things that God actually asked us to do together as a church that is commanded that we must do. And so we need to take it serious. We need to understand it represents God's holiness. But at the same time, man, we can celebrate what God did for us. So as you go back and take communion today, I just want you to make two lines. As soon as I'm done praying, two lines and then come around to the outside and go take communion. But as you go back there, I want you to repent of your sins. Right? I want you to confess to the Lord. What you need to confess to the Lord. I want you to lay it all at his feet. Because listen, he knows that you can't do this perfectly. That's why he came. So quit running from God. Because if we make our faith about us, one of two things are going to happen. When we sin over and over, we're going to run away from God because we think we're not good enough. Or if we're doing pretty well for a while and we think we're checking the religious boxes, we're going to make it all about ourselves and become self-righteous and completely worthless for the kingdom. Don't do either one. Confess whatever you need to confess. You don't have to hide from God. He came to save you from whatever it is. So confess those things, repent to him. And then as you're taking communion today, I want you to take it seriously, but also celebrate. If you're unfamiliar with communion, the juice back there represents Jesus Christ's blood that he shed on the cross to take away our sins and to make us clean. And the bread represents his body that was broken on the cross so all of God's wrath for sin would pour out on his son and not on you. So go back there, taking it seriously, repenting, but also celebrating that you have such a good God that is so worthy of worship. And let me just say this before we go. If you're in here today and you're not confident and or you're not sure what you think about Jesus, that you're not a follower of him, we love you and we're so thankful that you're here today. Right, this is a safe place for you to learn about Jesus, figure out what he is to you, and whether you're a believer or not. You never have to pretend here. We're so thankful that you're here. But hear me. I hope you can hear my heart on this. This is one of two things that Jesus Christ specifically says is only for believers. Baptism's one. And communion. It's a representation of our love for Jesus Christ. It's a very serious thing to us. And so listen, I just ask you, if you're not a believer here today, or you're not confident, don't take communion today. No one's going to pay attention. No one's going to judge you. We are not that kind of church. We are thankful that you're here. We love it that you're here. And this is a safe place for everyone to be exactly where they are today. But for those of us who are believers, let's go back and celebrate. Let's repent, let's confess, and let's celebrate what Jesus Christ did for us and how it, all the way back at the beginning, he was making these promises to redeem us. Let me pray, and then we'll go. God, we're so thankful for you. We're so thankful for your love and your faithfulness. God, we can just read scripture and we can judge the Jews, but I think every person in this room knows how often we can be unfaithful to you. Thank you for always being faithful to us. God, it just blows my mind that all the way back at the beginning, you knew we couldn't keep this covenant. So you promised you'd keep the covenant on our behalf, which didn't make any sense in Genesis. Oh, but God, it makes sense now. Jesus, thank you for not making it about us, but about you. Not about our failures or our self-righteousness, but about you. So God, I pray you'd help us all to confess and repent so that we can come before you and be made clean and move forward and be made new. And that by being empowered by you, be made new by you, that we wouldn't strive to just follow your law, but to follow you and to love you. And God, I pray through that you would transform our hearts. And as that transformation happens, as our hearts are circumcised, we become more like you, Jesus. And we would actually long to follow your law and your commands. Because we actually believe that they're a good thing for us. That we could, as David says, we could love your law, not because we love rules, but because we love you. And we know that you're trying to protect us and love us. And so as we go back there and take communion today, and God, I pray you'd be with us. Help us to celebrate your goodness. And remember what you've done for us, being the fulfillment of everything we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.